At this point, we have meditated upon the agony, the scourging, crowning of thorns, and the carrying of the cross. We have made our way to Calvary with our Lord. These incidents were indeed sorrowful to Our Lady's heart. But this last mystery, the crucifixion and death of our Lord, was of course the most sorrowful. Three of the seven sorrowful swords that pierced Our Lady's heart are contained in this mystery. Let us now consider the crucifixion and death of her Son. After they stripped our Lord of his garments and nailed him to the cross, the nails were made of iron, and they were long, square, with round heads. The cruel executioners drive the first nail into the sacred flesh of the Savior. Our Lady described the scene to St. Bridget. The cruel executioners seized my Son and stretched him on the cross. First, they fastened the right hand to the wooden beam, piercing the hand at the place where the bone was most solid and firm. Then they pulled out his other hand with a rope and fastened it in a similar way to the beam. Next, they crucified the right foot with the left foot on top of it with two nails, so that all his sinews and veins were stretched so much that they burst. The cross was then raised, and as it falls into the hole prepared for it, there's a great jolt, and it makes every nerve in our Savior's sacred body quiver with pain. There are, of course, the two thieves on either side of Christ. The Romans, you see, place the innocent Jesus in the middle to make it look like as if he were the greatest malefactor of the three men. The Blessed Mother looks on in anguish as they crucify her child. Saint Jerome says, "Every torture inflicted on the body of Jesus was a wound in the heart of the mother. Thus, all the torments and agonies Jesus suffered, Mary, his mother, also suffered." Once her Son is raised up for all to see, the shouts and jeers take up again by the crowd. Withstanding this and overcoming the fear of the soldiers, Mary draws closer to her Son's cross. There she stands, firm and fixed, near to the cross of Christ. She does not leave his side for one moment. St. John wrote, "There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother." St. Alphonsus comments on these words of St. John. He says that in these few words, St. John believed he had said enough. He had said enough to describe Mary's martyrdom. Standing by her side is St. John. He is the only apostle courageous enough to follow our Lord to Calvary. And he finds his strength in the Blessed Mother. St. Mary Magdalene and Mary Cleophas are also present. Our Savior looks down from the cross upon these few friends. His heart is moved at seeing them weeping for him. And then he looks upon the Blessed Mother and St. John. And Mary looks into the eyes of her divine Son. His eyes bloodshot and swollen meet the tear-filled eyes of his sorrowful mother. Seeing her so afflicted, his love for her moves him to declare how much and how great is his love for her. He wants the entire world and all mankind to love her as he loved her. And so he gives her to us that we may love her as our mother. Jesus lifts himself up so that he can speak. He pulls up on the nails in his hands, and he addresses his mother in St. John. He says to her, "Woman, behold thy son," and to St. John, "Behold thy mother." By these words, our Lord makes Mary the mother of all mankind. For at that moment, St. John represented the whole of mankind, the whole human race. And so our Lord's last wish and testimony was to give his mother to us. Our Lord is telling each one of us, love Mary as your mother. Show her your respect and love her as I have loved her. Then our Savior, agonizing in pain upon the cross, cries out, I thirst. But his cry, however, is not for water. He does not thirst to satisfy the need of a parched body. It is rather to supply the need of his sacred heart. His sacred heart is thirsting for souls to quench or at least return the ardent longings of his sacred heart. He is thirsting for love, for those souls who will join him in his passion. Our Lord then speaks again shortly before he dies. It is consummated, he says. He is declaring to all, my work here on earth is finished. I have come to buy back mankind by my death, and I have fulfilled all that has been prophesied about me. All that remains now is for me to die. Our Lady is still standing by the cross, and there she remains at the foot. She would remain there till the end. And she revealed to St. Bridget what she saw. Describing her son, she said, my dear Jesus was breathless, exhausted. And in his last agony on the cross, his eyes were sunk, half closed and lifeless. His lips hanging, his mouth opened, his cheeks hollow and drawn in, and his countenance sad. His hair was black with blood, and his whole body covered with wounds. Imagine what pain this cost our Blessed Lady to witness all of this, to witness her beloved son dying in unutterable pain and agony. Then for the last time, our Lord pulls up on the nails once more, and he cries out with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then of his own will he bows his head, and he dies. Not long after our Lord expired, the bodies were taken down from the cross. But before our Lord's body is taken down, a soldier comes to it with a spear. In order to be certain that he is dead, the soldier plunges the spear into the side of Christ. And the spear reaches the heart of our Savior and pierces it. And immediately blood and water pour from his side. As his sacred heart is pierced, the heart of Mary is also pierced with sorrow. And now the sacrifice is finished. Our redemption is complete. Then animated with a lively faith in our divine Lord, Joseph and Nicodemus go to Calvary. They overcome all human respect and set out to bury the body of Jesus. Reverently and tenderly, they detach the sacred body of Jesus from the cross. And their faith tells them that this body is the body of their God. And they know that by the very touch, it will sanctify. And all those who now remain on Calvary share in these like sentiments. The mockers and unbelievers have left or are silenced. And thus, those who remain approach to touch the wounded body of Christ. Reverently, they venerate and kiss the instruments of pain, those instruments that have been made precious by their contact with his sacred flesh and the precious blood of Jesus. The poor penitent Magdalene once again embraces her master's feet, again washes them with her tears, and presses on them kisses of repentant love. John, the beloved disciple, lays his head again on his master's breast. But what can Mary do? Poor, broken-hearted mother. With open arms, she receives the crushed and bruised body of her divine son. She holds him close to her, as she did when he was an infant. And she recalls what it was like that day when he was born in that stable at Bethlehem. But now she kneels there at the foot of the cross and holds his lifeless body. It was revealed by Our Lady to St. Bridget that when Jesus was an infant, sometimes she would look upon his tiny hands and feet. And as she looked, she would contemplate how they would be pierced through according to the prophecies. They have dug my hands and my feet. Our Blessed Lady told St. Bridget, "My eyes filled with tears, my heart was torn by sadness. My son would see me crying and became saddened too." And now on Calvary, this mother looks again at her son's sacred hands and feet. She gazes upon his wounds and counts each bruise. She sees his wound in his side, his thorn-crowned head, his pierced hands and feet. And with broken-hearted love, she repeats her fiat, "Thy will be done. Behold the handmaid of the Lord." When all have made their last farewell of the man of sorrows, Joseph and Nicodemus take the body from the mother's arms. Then it is carried to the tomb, and reverently they bury it. Dear faithful, today our Lord asks you if you will take up your cross and follow him, if you will share in his sufferings. Christ, of course, paid the price of our redemption, but he asks you to participate nonetheless. Our Lord did not need our help, but since he deigned to claim it, it becomes an obligation for us. As our Lord revealed to a certain Carmelite sister, that every Christian is under a strict obligation to assist poor sinners, and that there is not one sinner who will escape the fires of hell unless the faithful save them by their prayers. And so our Savior begs you to join him today. He wants you to share in his passion, to make up for what is wanting in the sufferings of Christ. As St. Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings and fill up those things that are wanting in the sufferings of Christ." And we see this then throughout his passion, his great desire for mankind to share in his passion and death. Our Lord doesn't need us, but wants us to be there with him, and to share in his sufferings and pains, all of his pains of his passion and death. Just look at the agony of the garden. He asked the apostles to watch 1 hour with him. Even after they had fallen asleep, he goes back to them. And in anguish, he asks them, would they not watch and pray 1 hour with him? In his scourging and crowning of thorns, he had Our Lady and his faithful followers close by. As he carried his cross, he even fell 3 times to impress upon us his wish that we would be there to help him. He didn't need it, of course, but again he let Saint Veronica come and wipe his face and allows Simon the Cyrenian to assist him in carrying his cross. And on the cross, his mother and a few friends are there throughout the entire horrific scene. And the good thief is there to profess and stand up for our Lord. The thief, the first fruits of the redemption, so to speak, does not ask to be taken down from the cross either, for he knew it was just punishment for his sins. But he simply asks our Lord to remember him in the next life. All of these show us how our Lord is asking each of us also to partake in his passion and death, and how motivating it is to think that each one of us are just as essential in the salvation of the world. He counts on you then to complete what is wanting in the passion. You are responsible then for the sanctification of a greater or lesser number of souls. For our Lord himself promised St. Margaret Mary, one just man can obtain the pardon of 1,000 sinners. Now, to be a victim like Christ, then, it does not necessarily mean that we are actually scourged, crowned with thorns, and nailed to the cross. But rather, our crosses and scourges and those thorns are those that come to us in the common occurrences of daily life and living in the state of sanctifying grace. And so that means that we are to be humble enough to accept all these things as coming from God's will, and not to decide for ourselves if he really wants us to accept these things or not. To submit our will to his will. To put our self-will and pride to death on the cross. And to be obedient as Christ was, obedient even to the death of the cross. How often, as soon as we see our cross come, we ask for it to be taken away from us. Thus, we need to recognize God's will in your particular state of life and under these present circumstances which you may find yourself, whether it is sickness or in health, and all the present difficulties that you may find yourself, and also to bear the cross of living in the state of grace, to fulfill God's will by practicing virtue and keeping his commandments, and especially by avoiding those occasions to sin. Christ's passion is ever being renewed. Herod, Pilate, the Sanhedrin, and the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, they are always with us. Each in their turn continues to attack our Lord. Where then are our Lord's faithful followers, those to undergo his passion and death again? And so we ask each one of you to take up your cross and follow him. You know, I've heard it said that we should be like the shield to fend off the blow of the spear. But just think if St. John or Mary Magdalene stopped the soldier from piercing the side of Christ. His Sacred Heart, those wondrous mysteries it contains, would not be open to us. So we must rather step in the way of the spear and be pierced along with our blessed Savior. Thus, we must not strive to take our Savior off the cross. He could have done this himself. Rather, we must be nailed to the cross with our Lord. I once heard a sister explaining to a child the crucifix. And she was telling the child that our Lord was there to suffer for our sins and to redeem us. And the child said, well, take him off. He didn't understand. But she said, no, he must stay there to die for our sins. Is this not like us sometimes when we see the cross? We ask for it to go away. But no, we must rather be crucified with our Savior upon the cross. We must also follow the injunction of our Lord himself, who said to take up your cross daily and follow him. You must join your Savior then on the way to Calvary, bearing your cross daily in those trials of earthly life that are constantly present to us. You must do your part like Simon the Cyrenian and Saint Veronica. You should accept your crown of thorns that comes to you in the daily headaches and difficulties of life. Dealing with the problems that life presents to you, to bear the insults and ridicule of others, to patiently bear those who annoy you or ridicule you. Like our Lord, when the soldiers who mocked him and beat him and spat upon him. You must generously accept the scourgings of daily life, those little sacrifices that your duties bring upon you, the little mortifications that come to you. You can mortify your own flesh and avoid the occasions of sin, especially those unnecessary entertainment that leads to sin. And lastly, our Lord asks you to watch 1 hour with him. That is to be faithful to your daily prayers, especially the daily rosary. To ask his Blessed Mother, to ask Mary to assist you each day and every day in carrying your cross. As I mentioned, the salvation of a greater or lesser amount of souls depends upon your prayers. And so our Lord calls you then to join him now. He invites you to be his special partner in suffering. He invites you to share in the great work of saving souls. He did not want to accomplish the redemption alone. He could have done it without us. He deigned to need your love, your generosity, your prayers and sacrifices. And so, speaking for our Lord, I ask you, what about you? Are you willing to fill up those things which are wanting in the Passion of Christ? As St. John of the Cross said, have a great desire to be like this great God, your humble and crucified Lord, and to suffer with him. For what use is this life if it is not spent in imitating him?